Well, please do sit down. And please have Matthew chapter 27 to hand. And as you're turning, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would help us to see Jesus clearly and loudly and his work for us in these verses. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine yourself in South Dakota in late October 1927. And you're walking through the beautiful Black Hills of South Dakota. You're enjoying, maybe you're somebody who likes trains and you've got off a train station nearby and you're looking at these beautiful hills. I'm not even sure if there's a train station that goes that way, but anyway, imagine that there is for a second. You're enjoying the scenery and the wildlife of that part of the United States of America. And then suddenly, you hear the explosion of dynamite. Rocks are falling, and you wonder, well, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? Because it's not an open cast mine, you might think. It's not. Well, the next year you come back on your summer holidays because you've enjoyed South Dakota so much. And you come back in summer of 1928 and you see at the same spot workers slowly at work on the mountainside. And you wonder, well, what are they up to? What are they playing at? Why are they laboring so hard on the side of this mountain? Well, if you'd returned 14 years later, you would have seen what they were working on. You'd have seen the finished monument of Mount Rushmore, the famous monument to four presidents of the United States. Maybe you've seen it in movies. Maybe you can think of North by Northwest, where the ending of that film has Cary Grant and James Mason fighting as they're hanging off this one of them, I'm not sure which head it was, Washington, Jefferson, I'm not sure, or Lincoln's nose or something, I don't know. But that's the sort of end of that movie, that Hitchcock film. And you see that Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, not FDR, Teddy Roosevelt, and then Abraham Lincoln. And of course, if you'd read the papers back in 1927, if you had been a diligent follower of the day's news, you would have known that that's what had been planned. That they had planned this great monument to their nation in the side of this great mountain. You would have been aware of the aim and purpose. You would know why they were doing all this extensive and time-consuming work. Or maybe to take another example, over the last couple of hundred years or so, there have been numerous people that have left this country, that have left other countries to go to other places in the world, and they've suffered hugely. They have died. Some were murdered. Some were eaten by tribes. And you might wonder, well, why would Abel and promising young adults do that? Why would they leave their home, their families, never to see them again, to sail in precarious ships around the world, to go to far-off people that they don't know and have no connection with? Why would they do that? Well, they did it because they thought it was important that those people heard about Jesus. The why matters, doesn't it? Why people do things really, really matters. And as we look at these verses in Matthew 27 today, there's a lot that is quite graphic here. It's quite horrible. It's hard to read if we have any empathy for suffering. But as we work on these verses today, I'd like to encourage you to keep in the back of your mind the why question. Why is this all happening? It's quite easy to get lost in the details, to sort of make it a bit like, you know, it's a car crash that we just can't help looking at. But friends, let's this morning, as we look at these verses, keep in the back of our mind the question, why is this happening? Why? Well, if you've been here with us recently, you'll know part of this story well. We've been slowly working through the Easter story, and last week we came to Pilate, the Roman governor, the man with the power to condemn or to save Jesus from death. And instead of freeing Jesus, what did Pilate do? Well, he failed to do justice. He bowed to the will of the baying crowd. He washed his hands of responsibility. And it does so literally. We often use that phrase, don't we, as a sort of metaphor for things, don't we? I'm washing my hands of you. But he literally does it. He washes his hands before the crowd. He makes the metaphor concrete for them. And he gave Jesus over to be put to death. And that, of course, leads us now into the next step of the story. Everything so far has been somewhat introductory. A prologue, you might ask, say, to the events of the cross. But now we get Jesus being put to death by the Romans. And these, as I've already mentioned, are some of the hardest verses for us to read in the Bible. We could easily go over the top in recounting the details of Jesus' death. But let me encourage you again. It is good to understand how things happen, but it is much more important to answer the question why they happen. We need to keep our focus on the why. So as we look at these verses, we're going to look at it under two headings. Firstly, the king is crowned. The king is crowned, verses 27 to 31. Well, I found as I have got older, and I'm not claiming to be very old, but as I have got older, maybe you've had a similar experience, you realise more and more that people in this world are not as kind as we would like them to be. That people can be harsh, can be unkind. Maybe children can know that from school, where people bully, where people are unkind. Maybe you know it from the workplace, where you've had horrible bosses treating you terribly. Maybe you know it from the horrors of the world, when you read in your newspaper week by week another example of horror, of humans doing unspeakable things to other humans. As we get older, we realize that people are not as kind as we wish they were, that the world is often a very horrible place. So when we see these verses, shocking though they are a reflection of the world as it is. This is the way of much of the world. And indeed, we know ourselves, very sadly, of stories from our recent history where soldiers from our own country have not treated prisoners very well. So how do these Romans treat their prisoner? We'll look again at verses 27 to 29. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Well, this is violent mockery, isn't it? A great crowd abusing one man, forcing a crown of thorns on his head and all the pain that that would bring. They show mock reverence to him. They dress him up like a king, mock him for claiming to be a king. Because, of course, claiming to be a promised king is a threat. But, of course, from their perspective, sort of an empty threat. He's just a man. He's nothing particularly important. But to claim to be such a king sets you up against Rome. So you must die. You must die. And you must be ridiculed. You must be mocked for such claims. And their mockery continues in verses 30 and 31. And they spit on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So Jesus is just an unimpressive fool, isn't he, for the Romans? He's just an unimpressive fool to claim to be such a king. So he's mocked. And if you were to read these verses, if you'd be in that room at the time, in that space, as Jesus is beaten, we might wonder, well, what power does this man have against the might of Rome? What power does he have against this battalion of soldiers as they beat him, as they spit on him, as they mock him? But the reality is that Jesus is the king. That is the strange irony here. They're mocking and beating him for claiming to be who he actually is. He is the king of the Jews. In fact, that's sort of to turn down the volume on his kingship, isn't it? Because he's the king of everyone. He is God's promised king. He is the greater son of great David, come to rule. Who could, we know from his own lips, have his angelic forces come and rescue him at a moment's notice to defeat these Romans easily? Indeed, that's who he was proclaimed as in Palm Sunday, wasn't he? Great King David's great heir. But the reality is also that Jesus is the king who comes to die. He is the Lord's servant, according to Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And that is what Matthew alludes to in verse 31. His clothes are put on him and they led him away to crucify him. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. Why is this all happening? Jesus is the promised king. He's the promised suffering servant. And that is why he must die. He must suffer. And that takes us to our second heading. The king is put on show, verses 32 to 44. Verses 32 to 44. The king is put on show. He is to be put to death. And it is a very public death. The point being, presumably, folk need to know what happens if you mess with the Romans. This is what we do to people who threaten our rule, or claim to threaten our rule. You are killed and you are made to be a show. You are made to be an opportunity of declaring Rome's power over its people. But interestingly, as they go to the stage, the cross, Jesus isn't even able to get there as he should. He can't even lift his own cross. That's why they compel this man, Simon, verse 32. Jesus is so bruised and battered, he isn't able to carry his own cross. And you can understand that. If I was in this room at the moment and you were all soldiers, and there'd be more, and you'd be beating me up for 25, 30 minutes, I don't know if I'd be able to carry a big bit of lumber for a distance. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. I'm not sure you would. And we head to Golgotha. That is where we're going. And as we go there, it's interesting, Matthew doesn't make so much of it in these verses, but a careful bit of thinking makes it very obvious that these verses are laden with Old Testament references, laden with Old Testament connections, which shows why this is all happening. God's word has promised it, and so it comes to be. That's why this is happening. God's word promised that it would happen. So verse 34, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. This is a clear connection with Psalm 69, verse 21. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Then moving on to verses 35 to 36. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. They sat down and kept watch over him there. Now listen to Psalm 22, verses 17 and 18. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew is drawing the connections for us, isn't he? Here is the psalmist speaking, knowing God's judgment, knowing his abandonment by God of Psalm 22, which Jesus refers to in the passage we're going to look at on Good Friday. And he is identifying Jesus with that psalmist. These words of the psalmist are fulfilled in Jesus. But we see more. Verse 37 again. Jesus is being clearly put to death because he is the king. I wonder if you notice that repeated phrase, the king of the Jews. That's why they mocked him in the headquarters of the governor. And that is what they convict him of on the cross. For telling the truth. Jesus is the king. Kill him. They don't think he is the king, of course. They think he's just an idiot, claiming to be something that he is never going to be. But the reality is that he is the king, and that is what is proclaimed at his cross. Here is God's king. Well, if you look on, though, into verse 39 to 44, we see a very colourful picture, an expansion of Psalm 22, verses 6 and 8. Listen to these words from Psalm 22. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then hear these words from Matthew. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Matthew clearly puts the words of Psalm 22 in the mouths of the chief priests, scribes and elders. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. It is exactly as Psalm 22 promised. And did you notice also in that little section of 39 to 41 that everybody is mocking Jesus? There are three groups. Did you notice that? Three groups. Verse 39, those who are passing by, you know, folk in the street, just wandering by. Then secondly, there are the chief priests with the scribes and elders, the religious leaders. So you've got the hoi polloi, the normal folk. You've got the religious leaders up there. And then you've also got the criminals. Even the criminals mock him. The two robbers, verse 44, who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So you've got the normal folk walking along the road, on the high street, doing their, I don't know what they're doing, their own way into Jerusalem, way out of Jerusalem. You've got the leaders, and you've got the criminals. They are all mocking the king. And this sort of mockery and abuse would make us think, well, he's not really the king, is he? Because what sort of king would let this happen? Think of any other world leader in history. Any king, Alexander, Caesar Augustus, Henry VIII, Henry V. any leader that you care to think of, any great king, Napoleon, would in their pomp, as they rule or have great authority, would they have let themselves be treated this way? But Jesus is such a king. In fact, he is a greater king than all of them, isn't he? He is the divine son. He is the promised son of David. He is both God and man. He is God's promised king. Why on earth is he letting himself be treated this way? Why is he not bursting the shackles? Why is he not striking them all dead by the power of his word? Saying, how dare you treat me this way? Unhand me. But he doesn't. He never does. He bears it all. Why? Well, the reason is, this is his mission. This is why he has come. To save his people from their sins. Chapter 1, verse 21 of Matthew's Gospel. To give his life as a ransom for many. Chapter 20, verse 28. And this is the only way that it could happen. The Old Testament points this profoundly clearly. And Jesus' words, four times he predicts his death. Four times. Chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, 17, 22 to 23, 20, 17 to 19, and 26, verses 1 to 2. This is all fulfilling God's word. This is why it must happen. And this is why the king faces violence and mockery. Why he will face death in the passage we're going to look at on Good Friday. To save his people from their sins. To give his life as a ransom for many. As God's word has promised and therefore must come about. This is why this is all happening. This is why the great king is allowing himself to be treated in this appalling, terrible way. Jesus, as we've been noting, as we've been going through this, is not doing this because he's been foiled, because his work has somehow been scuppered and it's all ending in some drab, horrible disaster. No, this is intentional. He is doing this intentionally. He is embracing this because God's word has promised it. He has foretold it. He is embracing this for us. He is going to the cross to die. He is dying the death that we each deserve. He is spilling his blood, as he told us, for the forgiveness of sins, so that we might live and not die, so that we might know our sins forgiven. This is the most important news we can ever hear. The why matters. Why he does these things is the key. He does it for us. Friends, whoever you are today, whether you've been a Christian for many years, whether you grew up in the faith, whether you came to the faith later, or whether you're not a Christian right now, we are all those who are sinners. We have all had the heart attitude of telling God to get lost, of telling the creator of the universe to say, you know what, mate, I can work it out myself. Thanks very much. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want your ways. I'm quite happy by myself. Thank you very much. We are all those who fall short of God's perfect standard. We all deserve to die. We all deserve God's wrath and punishment. Yet Jesus goes to the cross. He bears the mockery. He bears the abuse. And it's so visceral in these verses. He bears all this for us. God planned that his son would come to save us this very way. The king is mocked. The king is crowned with thorns. The king is nailed to a cross to save. Not to display Rome's power. Not to display his abject failure in his ministry. No, he is winning. Jesus is winning on the cross. He is dying to save. He is doing what he came to do. He is dying that you might not die. He is dying that you might live forever with him in eternity. But friends, we must trust in him. We must turn from sin and trust in Jesus if we are to receive his forgiveness. So friends, as you look at the cross today, as you consider what Jesus is doing on the cross, and we'll consider it further on Friday, let me encourage you, maybe for the first time, or maybe for, as I've said before, the umpteenth time, put your trust in Jesus. Turn from your sins afresh today and seek his forgiveness. As we look upon the mockery, the violence of the cross, realize the King died that you might not die. So trust him, love him, and serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the cross of Jesus, as we see Jesus mocked, as we see him beaten, as we see him nailed to a cross of wood, and we see the mockery and derision of people of his day, how all people were mocking him, we also see that he is the one promised in your word, the one who is fulfilling your word, the one who is dying that we might live, the one who is saving his people from their sins by bearing the punishment of them. Help us, Heavenly Father, this day to be those who bow at the cross, who find the forgiveness that only Jesus can give through his death for our sins. And help us rejoice, Heavenly Father, in his good work. In his name we pray. Amen.